We're going to begin reading this evening in verse number 1. We're not going to really cover much of verse number 1 because we've done that in the past, but I can't really find a great starting point to go read from other than verse number 1 in chapter number 3, so we're just going to start from there, and I'll read down to verse number 9. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse number 1, the Bible reads, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." I've been tasked by Bob for purposes known only to him to start titling my sermons so that the guys in the back can give it a title and know what to title it in. So tonight's sermon title is Labors Together with God. The last time I spoke, I don't know if you remember it was a couple weeks ago, but the last time I spoke, we saw from this passage of Scripture that those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, those of us who are born again by the Spirit of God, now belong to the Lord. And we sang about that tonight in one of our songs. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. And on the day we trusted Christ as our Savior, we entered into a relationship with the Lord and entered into his family. And Paul says in verse number 9 to the church at Corinth, he says, "For we are laborers together with God." And then he says these words, and this is what we looked at a few weeks ago. He says, "Ye," talking about the church, those who are believed, or believers, "are God's husbandry." Emphasis on being God's. And then he says, "Ye are God's building." He'll go on later in this chapter to say in verse number 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" It's very important that each and every one of us realizes that on the day we trusted Christ as our Savior, we became his child, and we now belong to him. We are not our own. Unfortunately, there are many today who believe and teach that once a person gets saved, they are then free to live however they want, to do whatever they please. And most of the time, some of the time they don't have Bible verses, but a lot of times if you're going to deal with a false teacher, a lot of times they do have verses to prove what they believe. And some of the verses they point to are verses like John 8:36, where Jesus said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And they point to verses like that and say that is proof that God does not judge them after they're saved, and that you can't judge them for how they live because the Son has set them free, and they are free from the restraints that once bound them. And to be fair, there is some truth in that. Obviously, when you were born again, you were set free by the Lord. Pastor talked about this morning legalism and mysticism, and I can't remember the fancy word he used at the end, but he talked about the false teachings that people are under. And when we got saved, we were set free from that. Right? We were set free from the bonds and the chains of legalism. We don't have to earn our way to heaven. We were set free from that. We were set free from our feelings and the ebbs and flows that come with that. We've been set free from the penalty of sin. right? The punishment of sin. We've been made free of all that. The Bible says in John 3:18, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and it's the same passage where we get to John 3:16 from, but in verse 18, Jesus said, "He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." And so we all understand at a base level that as believers, we are free, so to speak. Our sins have been forever forgiven. They've been cast as far as the east is from the west, and God will remember them no more. And we praise the Lord for that. We understand as Christians that when God looks at us, he no longer sees our unrighteousness, but he sees his Son's righteousness. He sees his Son's blood as atonement for our sins. We understand that as Christians, that the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were then accepted in the Beloved, and that we were made to sit in heavenly places with Christ. And that there's nothing we can do from the day we trusted Christ to the day we died. There is nothing we can do to ever lose our salvation. We know that. But that does not mean that we are free to live how we want. That doesn't mean that a Christian is free to do whatever they want. Because we belong to the Lord. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, the Bible says these words, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. Every Christian in here should be amening to that fact, that there is no condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus. But Paul doesn't stop there. Under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he says these words, "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 6, verse 1 through 2 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we just keep living how we want? Shall we go back to our old lifestyle because we can't lose our salvation anymore?" Paul says, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 through 20, the Holy Spirit once again says, What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own?" Verse 20 says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You and I need to understand that as Christians, we have been set free from sin, but the way we got set free was by being taken captive by Christ. We were led out of the bondage of sin, but we were led to, if you want to say bondage, I think that's a poor word, but we were led to being the servants of God. Over and over and over again in the New Testament, you will find apostles writing, Paul or Peter or James or John, the servant of Jesus Christ. We are his servants. And why are we his servants? As we talked, and we won't go in depth with this because we talked about this last time I spoke, but just a quick reminder, we are his servants and we belong to him because, number one, he purchased us with his blood. He paid our ransom. He bought us. He redeemed us through his precious blood. Not only that, but he changes us by his grace. He changed each and every one of us by his grace. He keeps us by his power. So we belong to him wholly. And he expects, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, he expects a harvest from us. He expects a fruit for his return. But tonight I want to focus more so on the first part of verse number 9, the first little phrase, which says this, "For we are laborers together with God." And I've been thinking about this a lot over the last several weeks, about being co-laborers together with God. To me, personally, that is a very amazing truth, that you and I get to enter into laborers with Christ. We get to serve him and live for him and bring him glory with our lives, because none of us deserve that. We're not worthy of that. We're not worthy to be laborers together with him, but yet he chooses to use us. God could, if he wanted, right? If he wanted, God could reach the heart of men through only his Holy Spirit. If he wanted, God could send angels to preach the gospel. And by the way, I think angels might do a better job than we do. But the Bible says that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God chose in his sovereignty and in his mercy to use sinners like us who have been redeemed by his blood to share the gospel message with other people. The Lord's commission is not sit still and let the Holy Spirit convert the nations. It is go ye therefore and teach all nations. It is go and preach the gospel to every creature. It is the responsibility, God's method of reaching the world with the gospel and seeing men and women come to trust him as Savior. It is his method to take one sinner and sit him down in front of another sinner so that and let him share the good news that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he's coming back one day and to take all that believe on him home to be with him in heaven. And that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there is none other name given among men whereby you must be saved. God's given us that privilege, that responsibility. Pastor talked about this morning. He talked about the vision that God gave to Peter with the sheets and how we can now eat bacon and all of that. And I'm thankful for that. I had a lot of bacon on Saturday. I got a second plate. But he also mentioned that vision wasn't just to tell Peter that you can now eat all these foods that you couldn't eat. It was to tell Peter that the Gentiles can receive the gospel. Before Peter receives that vision, what I find fascinating is that Cornelius, the man who is sending for Peter at that time when Peter gets the vision, who is a Gentile, was a man that the Bible says feared God, but he didn't know God. And he was searching, he was seeking the Lord, he wanted to know the true God. And so God sent an angel to Cornelius and told Cornelius that if he wanted to know him, and I'm paraphrasing, but basically what he said is, if you want to know me, if you want to know how to be safe, send for Peter. He's in Joppa. And what always fascinates me about that is the angel could have very easily told him how to be saved. He could have, but he didn't. And the reason he didn't is because that ministry is not given to the angels. It's given to you and me. It's our responsibility. God, in his grace and in his mercy, employs us as laborers in his harvest. Paul says in Ephesians 3, "Unto me, who am the less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." I just said this a moment ago, but to be honest with you, that is an honor that we aren't really worthy of. And that is a job, a task that, to be quite honest with you, we miserably fail at as Christians. We are poor tools at best and more a hindrance to the gospel at times than we are a real asset for the Lord, but yet he chooses to use us and to be gracious with us and to be kind with us and to encourage us to share the gospel message with others. And I want you to notice tonight from this passage of scriptures that as laborers together with God, God has employed us to do useful tasks. All right, Paul says in verse number 6, of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says in verse number 6, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Both of the tasks that Paul lists were useful things. There was no one, Paul did not say, "I went around and cheered for people." He didn't say, "I sat in the back corner and watched other people plant." He says, "I planted, Apollos watered." We have been employed to do useful things for our Savior. God did not save us so that we could just be decorations. He saved us to work in his field and to labor so that one day when he returns, he can receive a glorious harvest. I do not believe, if you read the parables of Jesus, and there's a lot of false doctrine that comes from that, but if you read the parables of Jesus, I do not believe that Jesus or God will give rewards to those who did not labor for him. The parable of the talents, or even the parable with, and I don't remember what this one's called, but it is the landlord hires people out to come work in his fields, and everyone works at a different time, and everybody got a reward for their labor, and some of them were mad because they got just as much as the other ones who only worked a little bit of time. But the parable of the talents is a great one, and the master gives his servants different talents, different money, and some went and invested it and multiplied it, but one hid it, did nothing with it. His master returned and was angry with him and took it from him and gave it to another. And I believe this, and I think sometimes we forget this, but our Lord did not save us so we could just sit there and observe. He didn't save us so that we can enjoy the blessings of someone else working hard. He saved us so that we could labor together for him and with him through the power of his Spirit. Our churches today, and I don't mean just this church, but this applies to our church just as much as it does to others, but our churches today are filled with Christians who don't do anything, with Christians who just sit back and watch others work. Our churches are filled with people who come, and they sit, and they listen, and they leave, and they go about their business, but they never once put their hand to the plow and labor for the Lord. And our churches are filled with people whose lives or who believe that their sole existence in the church is to be blessed by others, to just enjoy what other people have worked hard for. But that is not our existence. That is not why we are saved. That is not why we are brought together tonight, to just enjoy what other people have labored to do. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He says, there are those who live their lives on God's farm solely to pluck blackberries and gather dandelions. In other words, there are those who believe that they don't have to do anything. They can just be served by others. Those kind of people, generally speaking, are the kind of people who like to find fault in the ones who are working. They sit back, and because the church is lacking in this area or that area, they criticize those who are trying to do a work for the Lord and who are doing their best and who are not perfect. But we find, and we're all guilty of this, but we all are quick to find fault in others. Quick to find fault in one another and in our pastor and in this church, and compare each other to other people. And we just put each other down and complain and complain and complain. And most of the time, the people who do the most complaining are the ones who never do anything themselves. But we ought not to be like that. That ought to not be a characteristic of Bible Baptist Church. We can't just sit idle all the day long. We can't just sit around and do nothing and get in our holy huddle and just hide from the world because life is so tough and the world's getting worse and worse, and we just need to huddle together, bundle together, and just hang on for dear life till the Lord comes back. God has not called us to do that. He has called us to go out and reach the world with the gospel. The culture is not a hindrance to the gospel. The devil is not a hindrance to the gospel. Who's a hindrance to the gospel is the people in this room. The devil, obviously, he fights hard to snatch up the seed, to make sure that no one hears it. But if the devil had any power over the gospel, they would not have been able to turn the world upside down in the first century. The devil's powerful, don't get me wrong, but he is a defeated foe. And greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. And the culture, they have no power over the gospel. I know our culture is bad. I know it's ungodly. We're not back years ago where everybody had a Bible and knew the Bible and loved the Bible and respected the Bible. I know that. But if the culture was a hindrance to the gospel, no way would the apostles been able to turn the world upside down. Because I got news for you. The culture in which they were living in was much worse than the one we're living in now. They were taking Christians and executing them in the streets. They were taking Christians. Nero took Christians and for sport lit them on fire to serve as lights across the city of Rome. They lived in wicked, abominable cities. The church at Corinth was in one of the most wicked cities the world had ever seen. I mean, there was all sorts of vile wickedness in the city of Corinth. But yet God worked in the lives and hearts of people in the city of Corinth. Why? Because the gospel penetrates the culture. The gospel makes a difference. What hinders the gospel is men and women who know the gospel but refuse to share it. Men and women who know the gospel but refuse to have their conversation be as it becometh the gospel. We must, as a church, stop sitting idle. Because the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The laborers are always few. It should be our goal as laborers for Christ to endeavor to do something productive for the Lord. Anybody ever seen someone who worked really hard at something that really didn't matter? Seen a little kid work really hard doing whatever it is they were doing, and at the end of the grand scheme of the day, what they were doing was going to get knocked over in 2 seconds, and it really didn't make much of a difference. I think sometimes we get busy as a church working hard, but we're not actually being productive for the Lord. We're not actually making a difference. We're busy, but we're not making a difference. And we should strive, like Paul says, to be those who plant and to be those who water and to be those who reap a harvest and to be those who make a difference for eternity. Not just have social clubs, but really make a difference in the lives of those who we come in contact with. As teachers, as ministers, as just believers in general, we would do well to ask ourselves this question before we ever do anything in this church, start any programs in this church. We would do well to ask ourselves, what will be the use of what I'm about to do? I ask myself this question all the time, but if I'm about to teach something to the teens that is a difficult passage, before I ever teach that passage, I ask myself this question: will teaching this passage help them? If you're a person who likes to, we would call you Bible college students who like to have dorm arguments, because if you've ever been to Bible college, guys in Bible college, and I was guilty of this just as much as anybody else, but guys in Bible college, they like to go back to their dorms and argue about like abstruse points of theology that really, in the grand scheme of things, whichever side you fall on, doesn't matter. And then we make enemies of one another and we fight and all that. But there are people even within the church who like to propagate and like to make a big deal out of abstruse points of theology and just stir up strife and conflict. And we would do well as a church to ask ourselves, hey, if I'm going to teach something, if I'm going to speak on something, if I'm going to speak on something that is controversial and I'm not really sure which way the Bible goes and all that, we would ask ourselves, is this going to be useful? Is this going to edify those who I'm speaking to? Is this going to glorify God? Is this going to bring them closer to God? Is this going to lead them to a saving knowledge of Christ? Or is this going to lead them down a path that could be harmful for them, that could hinder them? My wife is a great blessing to me, and she's not here tonight. I hope she doesn't listen because she may be mad that I said this. But she's a great blessing to me in a number of ways. She's helpful. She's loving. She takes the teen girls shopping sometimes, which I would never do. And she just gets in with them. She's not a teacher of any sort. She doesn't want to be, and that's okay. She does other things. But one of the things she's helpful for me too, and I've told her this, I don't really like it in the moment, but later on I appreciate it, is she will let me know when I've said something that I probably shouldn't have said in class. When I've taught something, and she'll come home and say, babe, I think that was really confusing. I don't think that helped. And she did that the other day, and we had a really long argument about it because I'm always right. If you know me, I'm always right. And I told her, you don't know what you're talking about. You just need to sit there and be quiet and let me teach. But I got to thinking about what she said more and more, and I realized she was right. And I had to go back later on a Wednesday and clarify what I said to make sure that I wasn't leading teenagers down the wrong path. My point is this, we need to ask ourselves, hey, if we're starting a new program in the church, is this just busy work or is this going to make a difference? If we're teaching kids, we need to ask ourselves, is what I'm about to teach them going to make a difference or is it not? Because as laborers together with God, God has employed us to be useful workers. I worked at Chick-fil-A, a lot of unuseful workers at Chick-fil-A, who still get paid the same as me, which always made me mad, but they are useless. They have a job, and they never did it, so we all had to pick up the slack. And they would work hard at some stuff, but not anything that was actually helpful to the job at Chick-fil-A. They'd do jobs that nobody asked them to do, and the one job that they were meant to do, they wouldn't do it. And sometimes as church members, we get that way, right? We do a bunch of off-the-wall stuff. We're really busy, but when it comes to really being useful for the gospel, to be really being useful to edify one another and build one another up, we're nowhere to be found. But Paul says, I have planted. It says Apollos is watered, and both of those things were needful to the ministry. I want to ask you tonight, what are you doing in Bible Baptist Church that is needful, that is profitable, that is helpful, that is productive, that is helping us go forward and reach the world with the gospel? And it doesn't always have to be going out and preaching, right? Jerry cleaned all of this, and you may say, well, that's not useful. It is, because if he doesn't do it, none of us want to be in here. That's a useful task. Now, that can't be the only thing Jerry does. He does other things. He teaches. He's around kids. He cooks. I mean, he does so many things. But just ask yourself, is there anything that I'm doing that is useful, or am I just a bump on the log who does nothing but take from other people? As Christians, we need to be those who serve the Lord usefully. But then I want you to notice, secondly, that not only are we employed to do useful, productive things for the glory of God, but there is also a division of labor amongst us, right? Paul didn't say, I planted and I've watered altogether. Now, did he water in places? Did he water at times? Yes. But he realized that other people came along and helped him as well, that we were in this together. He says, I planted. Apollos is watered. We're a team in this. He didn't say, I did it all by myself. Nobody else helped me. I built it all by myself. He realized that he needed others to come alongside of him and to be able to delegate to him and allow them to do things in the ministry. There's no one person in this church who can do it all. There's no one person in this church that can be Superman, so to speak, and not need anybody else. We need one another to make everything run smoothly. So many pieces go into running a Sunday service and running a Wednesday night and running a bus route and picking up kids and doing a vacation Bible school. We need so many people to come alongside, and we can't all do the same job. We all have to do different jobs, and that's okay. God is pleased in that. We can't all be the one standing up here as I am tonight preaching the word, but we can be the one who's praying for the preacher. We can be the one who's encouraging the visitor and saying, hey, we're glad you're here tonight. We hope you come back. We can be the one in our neighborhood who's inviting people to church and who's building relationships that I or Pastor Parrish could never build, and we could give the gospel to them even outside of church. We can be those who give to allow the church to continue to function and to run properly. There are so many different areas in which we can serve, in which we can be a blessing, in which we can be used by God. And each and every one of us needs to find the gifts that God has given us and the areas in which we can use those and serve God with all of our heart. Now, some people will take passages like this. They'll say, Paul planted, Apollos watered, and so that means that I only need to do one area of ministry. I can't plant and water, so those who come out on Saturday, you guys are the planters. You're the ones spreading the seeds, and I'll just be here to water the crops when they get here. I don't need to go out and witness to people. And I just want to say this, that is not what Paul's saying.
Right? Paul's not saying, hey, you can only have one area of ministry. He's not saying, hey, I run the sound booth. This is my corner, and so I'm not interested in learning about any other area of ministry because this is my corner, and I'll just stay here. Paul was a man who did many things, did many aspects of ministry. Charles Spurgeon once said, and I like this quote, but Charles Spurgeon once said, someone once said, you must not have too many irons in the fire, which means you can't be in too many areas. You can't overextend. He says, but I say, put all the irons into the fire. And if you have not fire enough, cry to God that he will give you more fire. Charles Spurgeon said, set your whole soul on fire and keep all your irons hot. In other words, hey, don't burn yourself out, but do as much as you can for the Lord. Get into as much ministry as you can for the Lord to a reasonable point. Why? Because the more that you and I do, the better it is for the cause of Christ. And then we need to respect those who are in different areas of ministry than us that we may deem not as important, right? It would be foolish for us to look down on one another because we're not all in the same office and we're not all doing the same task. It would be foolish for us to say we enjoy one person speaking because he preaches deep things and really helps me grow, but when someone else gets up here and just as Pastor did this morning, gives the clear-cut gospel message, we can't get anything from that because we're already saved. You may be saved and you may know the gospel front and back and not need to be replanted because the seed has already been planted and taken root, but you ought to be grateful that we have a pastor who is faithful to share the gospel. And you ought to pray for him and pray for those who hear it, who do not know the gospel, that they will be saved. We are in this together, which is point number three. There is unity among the laborers, or there should be. We all have different roles. We all have different tasks. We all have different jobs. But we're all striving together for one purpose. And you say, what is that purpose? Philippians 1:27 gives us that purpose. I don't think we have a theme verse for our church, but this should be one of them. Paul says in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's our unity. That's our purpose. Master Club workers, teen workers, sound guys in the back, choir members, Sunday school workers, anywhere in between. You know what our purpose is? You know what unites us? The gospel of Jesus Christ. To reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to, as a church, be of one mind and of one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know how hard it is to reap fruits for the Lord if we're all pulling in different directions? You know how hard it is to get someone saved if I plant or pastor plants and then you're out there for neglecting to water? You're just snatching seeds up. You know how hard it is to get someone saved if we preach, go soul winning, and we preach, be a witness, and then your passion in his life is to do anything but. Every Sunday I pick up the mail on my way in, and I pass the soccer fields, and they seemingly have been there forever because there's a game going on, and I'm normally over there by 9-ish. Which means they've been out there way before 9-ish, which means they've been out there pretty early. And I just think every time I pass them, man, look how many people can wake up on a Sunday morning to go play soccer or watch their kids play soccer. And we can't even get people to get out of bed to be at church by 10. We'll get up for a lot of things. I'm a huge football fan. I love football. I'm so happy football is back. It just brings joy to my soul. Even when Alabama loses, I still have joy in my soul. But I want to tell you something. I will get up for a football game. I don't matter what's happening in my day. If Alabama's playing, I will stop whatever I'm doing and watch Alabama play football. I'll pay hundreds of dollars to go see them play. One day I spent... Probably a little over $100 with my dad and my mom and my wife to go see the Braves play a playoff game because I really wanted to see it and I love it and it was a great, I mean, I had a great time. And I mean, we'll give for that and we'll sit out in the freezing cold because that baseball game was freezing cold and we didn't complain once because we were having a good time. And we'll do all of that with joy, gladly. But when it comes to serving the Lord, it's like pulling teeth. Can't get people to give. You can't get people to get up. You can't get people to get out of bed. You can't get people to stay after a men's prayer breakfast and go knock doors with you. You can't. I don't understand. As a church, we need to have the mind of Christ. What was the goal of Christ when he came to earth? Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was what?
Lost.
That should be the heartbeat of every single person in this church. We ought to orchestrate our calendars around it. We ought to schedule our activities around it so that we can give the gospel to a lost and dying world. It should be a priority, and that'll be evident if people are going out and reaching souls. That will be evident. And maybe I shouldn't say this, but right now, I don't know how evident that is in most of our lives. And that's sad to say, but I don't know how evident it is. And that's discouraging. I get discouraged all the time, and I just pray, God, first off, I need to make sure my heart's right. I need to make sure I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing because the Lord knows sometimes I don't. But God, speak to hearts, convict hearts because we need to reach this community and we're not doing that great a job. We're doing a great job at loving one another. But in the 20-something years I've been here, I've seen people baptized, but not nearly enough. Not nearly enough. And I know pastor's witnessing. He can't go out door knocking with us anymore, but I know for a long time he did. And now that he can't go out, he's still witnessing to people. He grabs tracts every time he leaves the office so he can give them to somebody and witness to somebody and invite them to church. But if pastor's the only one doing it, no wonder why we don't see very many people come and very many people saved, because he's one man. He can't do it all by himself. But we need to really search our hearts and ask ourselves, Lord, are my priorities straight? Am I orchestrating my life? Am I letting my conversation only be as it becometh the gospel of Christ? That's our unity. That's our purpose. That's why we're here tonight, to glorify God and then to go out and reach the world with the gospel. And then I want you to notice lastly, and we'll actually tie these last 2 points into two because it's 7 o'clock. But the laborers are nothing without the Lord. Paul says, who then, in verse 5, Paul says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God. What I'm doing tonight means nothing if I'm doing it without the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray every time before I preach. I don't pray during the preaching service. That's just a preference. Some people do. I pray before. I pray at home before I come to choir practice. I pray all throughout the week for the message and for you guys and for our teenagers. But if the Lord's not working tonight, you know what I'm doing? I'm wasting my time. If we're preaching in our own strength without the Spirit with us, we're just talking to air. We're sowing to the wind. If we're running youth ministries and youth activities and the Holy Spirit isn't working in the lives of young people, we are wasting our time. So we need to pray every day, God, give me strength. Pray every day, God, give me wisdom. And God, work. If you're a teacher, you need to pray. If you're not every day, you need to pray a couple times a week for the kids in your class that God will work on their heart when you're teaching them and when you're talking to them, because you can't change them, but He can. We need to remember, we're no one special. I don't care how much talent you have. I don't care how charismatic you are. I don't care how many friends you have. If God's not working, you're nothing. I'm the vine. Ye are the branches. Without me, ye can do nothing. We need to make sure that we're connected to the Spirit, that we're walking in the Spirit, that we're letting the Holy Spirit work through us, because He gives us the strength to do what we do. He gives us the grace to keep going. He gives us the wisdom to say the right words and to teach the right things and to love people, right? We can't do that without His help. If we're going to labor, we must do it through His strength and His power. And then lastly, I want to remind you that one day we'll be rewarded for our labor. Right? Look at what Paul says in verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And then he says these words, and I'm so thankful that he does. It gives me hope sometimes. But every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Hey, serving the Lord sometimes is difficult. Right? Laboring is not easy, right? If it was easy, everyone would do it. It's easy to sit and observe, but it's hard to work. It's hard to put your hand to the plow. It's hard to sit with bus kids on a bus route. It's hard to teach a class. It's hard to be a helper in a class and manage the class and really love those kids like you ought to. It's hard to witness to someone and to come out on Saturday. It takes sacrifice. It takes devotion. It takes effort. It is difficult, but it is worth it. Because our labor is not in vain. And one day we're going to be rewarded according to our works. And we're not going to be rewarded according to what someone else did. We're going to be rewarded. The Bible says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Just because you're part of Bible Baptist Church doesn't mean you're going to be rewarded for the things that go on in Bible Baptist Church. If you're not part of the ministry, if you're just a casual observer, you're not rewarded for that. But for those who are working, for those who are serving, you will reap the reward one day from the Lord. You'll hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." You'll receive the crown of glory or whatever crown. And one day we're going to do a sermon on the crowns that we can receive and the rewards that we can receive. And we'll see those who sowed in tears will reap in joy. And also, for those of you who have labored all your life and haven't necessarily seen the harvest you want, I want to remind you tonight that you will receive a reward for the harvest that others reap from your planting. Right? Pastor's been planting for years, and he's received rewards for that too. He's reaped as well, and he's watered. He's done every aspect of ministry in over the 40 years that he's been here. But right now he's planting, and there may be some harvest that comes one day that he will never see. But he'll be rewarded because he planted the seed. And someone else came along and watered it. Maybe Brother Frank came and watered it, or maybe Joel came and watered it. And then maybe later on, maybe it took years, and so we're all gone, or I'm old, and I look like Bob, and I got a white beard, and one of the teenagers are, and one of the teenagers is now a leader in the church, and they get to reap the harvest. Guess what? The person who started that ball rolling will receive just as much a reward as the person who reap the reward, or who reap the harvest later. And so we don't need to get weary in well-doing. We just need to keep being faithful to the Lord. Keep serving Him. Keep our hand to the plow. Don't look back. Don't turn from the side, but keep serving the Lord, knowing that He is with us, that He's promised us the victory, and He's promised to give us power as we go out in His name. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word, Lord. I thank You for the encouragement that it has brought to me, Lord, the blessing it is to be able to study it each day, both personally and just for my job, Lord. I am so thankful that my ministry keeps me in your word and helps me study it and dig into it deeper than I may be on my own, Lord, and that it provides fruit for my soul, Lord. And I pray for this church family, Lord, who many are saved and many love you and have served you faithfully, Lord. I just pray that we would continue to serve you. I pray for those of us who maybe aren't serving you, Lord. I pray that we would get involved, Lord, that we would put our hand to the plow and be useful for your glory, to reap a harvest so that one day we can hear you say, well done, my good and faithful service, Lord. And I just pray that you would give us a spirit of unity at Bible Baptist Church. Unity to reach the community in which we live with the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord. Give us your heart, your spirit, your eyes to see people in the way that you see people. Because, Lord, you know that on our own we fail to see what we ought to see. Thank you for those who are here tonight, Lord. Thank you for their faithfulness and being here on a Sunday night, Lord. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would continue to teach them by your spirit, Lord, and guide them each and every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.